So as I mentioned, my name is Brian. I work at the Glendale Church of Christ about 40 minutes from here. I've been there for 11 years, which is pretty unbelievable to me. And it's been a really wonderful experience. It's actually the church that I grew up at, the home congregation. So I know what Jesus says when he says a prophet doesn't get honor in his hometown. very, very Jesus-like, probably the most Jesus-like that I am. But I've really enjoyed working in that congregation, and it's been something that's given me a great, great life and then a great joy. I came to Pepperdine and did my undergrad here and then did my grad work on my MD at ACU. So I'm really profitable in both those environments. And my first guest on this panel, I'll have you guys just do a 30-second or so introduction. You can introduce yourself.
My name is Jim Settlemyer. I have changed Brian's diapers. I'm probably the only elder in the Churches of Christ who can make that claim. My wife and I moved to Glendale shortly after we were married, so we've been members there about 38 years now.
Wow.
And I've been an elder there for not quite 10 years at this point.
My name is Jonathan Williams. I'm the pulpit minister for the North Oaks Congregation in Santa Clarita. It's about 40 minutes from here. L.A. native, very L.A.-centric, love L.A., good, bad, dirty, and awful. Thought I'd never be anywhere else, and even though it's only 40 minutes away, it's not L.A., but it's just sure that when you follow God's lead, he'll take you places you wouldn't go on your own. Very happy situation, love where I am.
Okay. My name is Todd Dildine. For the past 10 years, I've been in ministry in churches smaller than 100, specifically two churches, one in Fresno, one in Chicago, the one in Fresno. I was like a lay leader. It was a church plant, and it was on the move. We had church in the parks kind of stuff. And then when I went to Chicago, I was blessed to be a minister at a phenomenal church that I think everyone in this room should visit Chicago during the summer, but specifically this church.
Awesome. Yeah, so we just want to have a conversation about why I believe small churches are important, why they matter so much. So there's research that's kind of interesting across the board on this. Some stats will say that the average church is 58 people. Other stats will say that around 60% of churches are less than 100 people. And that might be something that you're familiar with. And I know there's probably some church in town that you drive by and it's like, how do they have 8 services? And you see that one and you're like, wow, like, why can't we be like Living Stones or whatever it happens to be named? And in reality, ministry is often a grind. And if you don't just focus on that one church, you'll see a lot of churches in your city that look like not a whole lot is going on inside there. And yet, I believe that God is still active and present in those ministries. And it's very important that those of us in smaller congregations do ministry well. Studies will say that a small church generally is defined as a church of under 200 people, because generally that church can function like a family. You know, it can function like a family. And as you get past that number, it gets a little bit different. And I think what is happening in general across the board, not just in Churches of Christ, but across denominations, is what has disappeared is the mid-sized church. The church that was, you know, 500, I mean, between 200 and 500, that seems like that is gone. And when you talk to Church of Christ people here and have conversations, they might say, oh, I really long for the 70s or the 80s, back when our church was 300, 400 people. And they will talk about those great ministry experiences that happened there. And so across the board, and not just Church of Christ, but denominationally, I think that mid-sized church is disappearing. And so what we see a lot of are churches of around 100 or less, or churches of like 500 or more. And there's often not a lot of in between anymore. So I think it's critical for us to understand that, first of all, it's not just Churches of Christ that are struggling with this. It goes beyond us. But also then to understand, how can we, in small context, perhaps you're not in a small context, but if you're in a small context, how can we do a good job of following God's lead and understand that we can do some really significant, important work? So I asked our distinguished panel, and I'll reflect at times as well on this throughout this conversation, but What would you guys say in 2019 is the purpose of a small church, a body of believers that's 200 or less? So whoever wants to take that first, go ahead.
Okay.
Sure.
Just kind of philosophy thing. I think quote unquote small church is the original design, just in terms of the discipleship model. I do think small church is a description. It shouldn't be a designation. It shouldn't be your identity. For example, I have children. I have a small family. And we are a small family. That is our intention. We don't intend to have, it's not our intention to have more children. We don't think we're going to grow. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes the small church label is put on congregations and that becomes their identity with no intention to grow. I think all churches are supposed to have a growth plan and a growth model. Our congregation is a small church because of our building size. And I think that should be your physical limitation for your assembly size. Maximize your facility. And if you go to multiple services and all that kind of stuff, that's fine. But you still have to have a growth plan. And if your growth plan is that when we maximize our facility, we're then going to plant another congregation and keep growth going somewhere else, that should still be a part of who you are. The idea that we are small in number and so we're a small church and we are going to remain a small church, I don't think that's the intention.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, that being said, I think the personalities of a smaller number church, we'll put it that way, you are able to have the familiarity, you are able to have the closeness, like you said, the familial environment. I think all of that's very, very important. And like I said at the beginning, I think that is the design that, you know, we often, people say that gets lost in a larger church. And I think the whole dichotomy between larger and smaller churches really shouldn't exist. I think if you have a big building, fill it up. If you have a small building, fill it up. You know, I think if you have a big building that seats 6,000 people, then you need to start thinking, what's going to happen when we get beyond our 6,000? If you have a small building that seats 40 people, what are we going to do when we get beyond our 40? How are we raising up leaders? How are we structuring ourselves so that the mission can continue beyond our physical size? I'm sorry, I don't know how to say things in two sentences.
No problem. Todd or Jim, what would you guys say for the unique calling of a small church in our times?
Well, I can really only speak to our situation. You know, we're in Glendale, California, which is just over the hill from Hollywood. We have seen, well, we always have a big transition of people through our membership, because people move to Hollywood to pursue their dreams, and then most of them move back to wherever they came from after a couple of years. So in some ways, I think one of our purposes at Glendale is just to serve them while they're here in the big city, because they come from everywhere. And L.A. is a culture, you know, pretty unlike anywhere else in the country. Was it our tagline, our slogan this year we came up with? Is a home in L.A., because we did a little bit of vision casting this year and discovered that the concept of a place to call home was an important thing for a number of our members, especially single members who are out here looking to get in the television and movie industry. We wanted to make it a place that they felt welcome, that they felt like they were a part of, and literally a place that they could call home. So I think that's been one of our big purposes at Glendale. In the time that I've been there, I don't think our regular attendance has been over 175. And what are we at now? 120?
About 120, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So we're still a small church, but I you know, a couple things I would echo off of what Jonathan said. And doing a little bit of thinking about this, it occurred to me that, you know, the New Testament was not written to mega churches. The New Testament was written, all those letters that Paul wrote, he wrote to small churches. And I did a lot of research trying to find, like, what was the size of the church back then? And the only attendance that they ever took was in Acts. There were 120 people in the upper room. I'm waiting for archaeologists to uncover some of those menu boards so I can find out like, what song number they sang and what service attendance was. As far as I know, they haven't uncovered that yet. But, you know, based on the size of people's homes back then, if you had a wealthy member, you might have an atrium that could seat 60, 70 people. So we're looking at that size congregation in the New Testament, and apparently that was the way, you know, the church met, was in homes for the first couple of centuries after Christ. So, you know, we talk about understanding the background and context of Scripture. I think the small church needs to look at those epistles and say, they're writing to us. They're writing to us as small churches, and take that into account. I agree with Jonathan, it's a lot easier. You know, the church met to take communion, you know, Lord's Supper. That was their primary reason for meeting, and they centered that around an actual meal. And how do you do that with 2,000 people? That would be hard for us. It would. I mean, even at our size, that's a bit of a chore. You know, 120 people, we do it fairly regularly. But, you know, that ability, especially for church leadership, to at least know a little something about every member, I think that's really, really valuable. I can't imagine serving as a shepherd of a church of thousands because, you know, I would just feel so out of touch with the average member, I wouldn't know what to do. I feel like we don't do an adequate job knowing the situation of our members as it is, even with a smaller church. So I think I strayed off the question a bit, but some thoughts.
Yeah, I think as I think about what is the mission of the church for small churches in 2019, I start with what is the mission of the church biblically, and it just kind of works if it's a large church or a small church, and each of them have different strengths. And but you know, as I see the mission and the purpose of the church is to be a light to the nations, a community, a countercultural community that has their essence from. Centered on Christ. Another way the New Testament says about it, the main metaphor of the New Testament on how the New Testament authors describe the church is family. And so that's the easiest image for whatever it is that we are doing. It's a family centered on Christ. And Brian knows, when we hang out, I probably harp on this a lot, but one of the biggest problems that I see in society, among other sociologists, is the breakdown of community. And so we are these havens, these colonies that show tremendous love for one another. And we invite them to join. And so when I think about my brother Walter going to Chicago soon, he's going to experience a bunch of millennials that are moving to the city just like LA, and I'm sure where you are as well. And they don't know how to form relationships. And small churches can be this colony, this haven, this safe place where they can actually have community. When we were there, it was so cool to see these millennials that I would go out with during the weekdays, and then I would talk to them, and it was so clear that my reality was totally different from their reality. Not just because I was a Christian, but some of my friends were 50. You know, isn't it great that, like, 20-year-olds give other 20-year-olds advice? It's so funny. Like, when I'm around college students and other college students give advice to other college students, I was like, oh, and I hear them, like, Dad's... You need someone at least. We'll go 2 years older. And it's just, there's a rock. Like, Kathy and Craig, this couple, amazing saints. You know, we all have those couples in the churches that be like, oh, they're on our team. We ain't giving away our MVPs. But people don't, like, first recognize them as MVPs, but they're MVPs. And they just open up their homes to the millennials that are at Lakeview Church of Christ in Chicago. And there's just, they make the meal for them, you know, which, you know, I keep going to millennials. Millennials aren't making meals, you know. They're going to Trader Joe's, they're getting their microwave meals, or they're going out, you know. But making a meal teaches steadiness and slowness, and more importantly, family. And so I see it as these havens, you know, that we can give to the cities.
A little bit of an ancillary to what you said, though, but I think it's interesting. One thing that's changed, I think, among Churches of Christ, or probably among churches in general, whenever we have a new guest, and I always try to ask them, how did you find out about us? And 98% was your website.
Yeah.
We dropped Yellow Pages advertising years ago, even though some of the older members were upset about that. But it's like, nobody comes to us because of the Yellow Pages anymore. It's the website, and that's an important marketing tool. And the second thing that I ask people is, what attracted you to us? And it's what Todd said, family. They said that I've never felt more welcome in any other church than this one. So if that's not a culture in your congregation, then that's something you really need to work on, I believe. It's been our culture for decades, so we kind of take it for granted. But when I talk to other church leaders, or if I go, sometimes when I visit other congregations, and I just go, well, I wouldn't come back here. Nobody talked to me. So that whole, welcoming people in where they're at, I think is a huge part of the culture that you need to develop if you don't have it already.
Yeah, beyond that, the communal aspect and the relationships that can be formed, what would you guys say are other strengths of a smaller congregation? What are things that come to mind?
I think a smaller congregation is able to mobilize as an entire congregation toward a specific effort. And I think when we look at what the church is supposed to be in terms of witness to the community, in terms of the community being able to see an observable group of people who are nurturing each other, who are caring for each other, who are loving each other, who are working together, that is visible. You see 70 people doing something all wearing the same t-shirt, that's noticeable. Now, it's impressive to see 3,000 people wearing the same t-shirt. But they're not all going to clean up the block, the way that is. And in terms of size, we're still people and we feel funny about certain things. When everybody joins in, internally, we like that. We're happy about that. Jim's here, Ty's here, everybody's here. So-and-so's not here because they have to take the kids somewhere. We understand that. So, that person's accounted for. If we have all these people and this many people show up, we're thinking about the people that didn't show up. Mm-hmm. And we have a feeling about why they don't feel that they need to be a part of what's going on. And I think with a smaller number of people, we're able to hold on to each other a little more. And the sense of, I am family, I am important, I am needed, I am a part, an active and integral part of what we are doing in our family life and our missional life. I think that is fostered in a smaller number of congregations where I'm going to be looking at the people. And if I just do a scan, I know who's not here. I think we have that sense in a smaller congregation.
Yeah, one thing I would ask that I've had friends who have left our church over the years to go to like the big great church around. And it's interesting to me that as I see them, almost all of them after about a 5-year period have quit going to that church. They might be active in that church's small group ministry still, like they might be going to whatever evening that they get together. But after a while, I think it starts to feel like the actual Sunday attendance doesn't matter because you can just watch the live stream at home. After a while, it just doesn't really matter whether I'm there or not. This amazing production happens, and it is amazing. Like, it's light shows, fog machines, whatever it happens to be that is super effective. And people are very moved by it, and the teaching is generally really good. And for, 3 years or so, it's really awesome and energizing. But after a while, it's not that feeling. The actual attendance doesn't matter. And I think a little bit of what you're saying is that actually showing up matters, and if you don't see somebody there, it makes a difference, and that definitely is an advantage.
So, just before this, I was talking to a nice elderly couple, and they were talking about which class you get to go to, and I was like, what are you thinking? Jonathan Storm is just down the way right there. You gotta go. He's amazing. I'm going to put my foot down. I think he's the best preacher right now in the Church of Christ. I'll just put that there. Amongst other preachers, sorry if I insulted anybody. But here's what I had to
keep
do.
People not in this room.
Oh, yeah, well, there's some disagreement. Okay, I like it. Even though Joshua Jackson just killed it. I don't know if anybody was there for that. But one thing I had to do was I had to tell him, like, just so you know, as good as he is a preacher, he is as quality of a person. I had to tell him that because John's gift is professional preaching, right? And he's in front of 2,000, 1,000, 3,000. You know what John can't do that I had to do for him? He can't be as authentic in a large crowd. The strength of a small community in a room like this, maybe even smaller, or in some of our congregations, we can foster authenticity to a degree that people are thirsty for in our sermons that you can't do in front of 1,000 people. There's pros and cons of both. And that one, man, it's like, do you want to give that up just to speak in front of 1,000 people? Because some of the sermons that I had, it was a collective sermon. It was, I was not prepared, but God was, and it was beautiful. And everybody just walked away. They're like, yeah, God taught us something, not taught. And I'm like, God, that's that sermon. But, I mean, are you all with me on that, preachers? Like,
I hadn't even thought about that as an advantage. It's just kind of a thing. When I speak to my congregation, I do know exactly who I'm speaking to. And so the personality of our congregation, the application of the word, the reason why we're talking about this particular thing in the first place, it's all very personal to our context. So we're less conceptual, and we are very, this is what our family needs, and this is what our family is going through, and this is where our family needs to grow.
Yeah.
And that's very advantageous, and I do get to be authentic. They know how crazy I am.
Oh, yeah. I will say, I was hearing some of Jim's stories on what he's doing in his church, and I think he has a lot of examples of this that I would love to give and illustrate right now, but I'll save for tomorrow. So, a little teaser for
Jim's on the panel tomorrow, so be ready.
But I enjoy, like, preaching and interactively, and if I see someone sleeping, you know, I'll ask them a question. You know, and then, they don't fall asleep again. You can't do that at a big church.
So, something that I think helps that I've tried to do it at our church that helps illustrate that. All when I'm doing a sermon series, I'll basically just email several people and say, here's what I'm talking about on this specific Sunday. Do you have an example that you could share? And we have a sending at the end of our service, and I just let the person just grab the mic, and they come up and they share about, like, their reflection on what I've talked about, how it connects with their lives, kind of their own personal experience. And generally, it's far more profound than what I've shared. Like, it's pretty helpful to have someone from your church. And at a lot of large churches, they'll use, like, the video testimonies, which are really fantastic, but to actually have, like, a live human being standing up there sharing something that they have connected with is always been significant for us to kind of follow up on what you're saying.
And more than that, pretty much everybody knows that person at least a little bit. Mm-hmm. So that makes it even more meaningful, I think.
Yeah. Anything else you guys would say are unique strengths?
Can I you pose a question from the audience?
Sure, yeah.
Okay.
As long as it's easy.
Well, I just jotted down some of the things that you were saying there, and I'm not trying to be negative, just the reality of being leading a 50, size 50 congregation. But you think about the idea of being a light of the nations, you mentioned, and a lot of times small churches are so homogenized, they can't be a light. They're not a light to the nations. Countercultural, you mentioned that. A lot of times they posit themselves as counter to culture. You know,
like against, like fighting
against,
culture?
Yeah. And then a family centered in Christ, they're family friendly. They're not friendly. And I think Rick Ashley and Chris Siegman talked about that when they would do a greeting, and their members were greeting each other. You know, they weren't greeting people who were different. And then the idea that the haven and the community that you mentioned again becomes closed. And those are the things where a small group, now there may be a place for all of those, that they would just exist in that closed mentality, in that only friendly to each other, but that doesn't really seem to fit the broad definition of the purpose of the church. And so the unfortunate thing is the small congregation tends to drown in all of those kinds of things, and then cannot spring out of that, you know, out of those closed mentalities and so forth. And on a very clouded comment, you know, here, I'm just saying it is a certain reality that when you're looking at either growth or you're looking at expansion, some of those internal dynamics created by a small entity become very counterproductive, as a church in the world, you know, and at least that's my experience. And so I guess as we think about those things, is I want to be an authentic, I want to be a family, a friendly congregation, but we have people come into our assembly that are different, and they're like afraid. Mm. Afraid of those people. Mm. You know, because they are different from them. And so it's almost this built in, whether it's a social dynamic or whatever, that you know, kind of keeps you sort of trapped into that non-visionary.
How would you guys respond to that challenge? What are ways that you could?
I think that, you know, within my lifetime, I know that I've attended congregations that were welcoming as long as you met the rules. You know, that there was they would welcome anybody in to a degree, but at some point, if you don't conform, you know, kind of on some timetable, then they'd still let you in the building, but you weren't really part of the group yet. And I think one of the challenges a small church has is that people get really comfortable with the way things are and the way things have been. Glendale has made some big changes in the past 3, 4, 5 years, and people have been uncomfortable with some of those changes, but their discomfort is based on their personal preference, not on anything biblical. And some people have left, you know, simply saying, I just don't like it. And I think there's room for that somewhere. I'm not exactly sure where that line is drawn. But we, in the past 10 or 15 years, I think we have kind of shifted as a congregation from, rather than saying, come on in and do what we want you to do, and then we'll accept you. And we're more now where we say, come in, we'll accept you, and we want you to grow with us. That's an important shift, I believe. And I think that's a lot easier in a small church to do. It's a huge challenge. You know, we're facing that. We've talked about it, that we don't do it as well as we should. But I think in a big, big church, people can just kind of drift in, drift back out. And they never really fully engage. So I don't know if that speaks to your question or not. But
I'd like to hear from Tom.
One thing that decades of ministry has taught me is change is going to be difficult no matter what the change is and no matter what the size is. If you try to get into patterns and routines in a small family of three, that change is going to be difficult. As a church leader and as a child of God who is on mission for God's purposes, not our own, we have to be okay with leading our families into periods of uncomfortability.
Discomfort.
For the purpose of glorifying God. I have encountered a number of people who are rooted and grounded in the church of their preference. And in leading them and in preaching to them and in teaching to them and in meeting and business planning and agenda planning for change, we cannot look, and I hope this doesn't sound cold, we cannot look to protect their sensitivities and preferences when it's counterculture to what Christ is calling us to do. One of the things that we're thinking about is what have been the great accomplishments of our smaller congregations over the past 5 years. And the real answer for our congregation was a lot of small things. We can point to some larger developments, but it was a lot of small things that all stemmed from a big decision from our leadership to stop leading from a perspective of fear. Mm-hmm. A great portion of our discussions and conversations about change and about doing things, you know, this way and that way, a great portion of the conversation was, well, how is this person going to react to that? And who might have a negative response to that? How are we going to deal with feedback? And we had to just get away from that conversation because after a while, we weren't talking about progressing anymore. We weren't talking about glorifying God anymore. We were talking about making sure this person wasn't offended in a way that they're going to respond in a way that we thought we didn't want them to. We don't want them to leave. We don't want them to complain. We don't want them to start murmuring. And so our leadership was leading to protect what was there as opposed to being on God's mission to reach out to who's not there, to welcome those that God is bringing us. And we had to be okay with people being uncomfortable. And we had to be okay with people murmuring. And so we became very purpose-minded. Right? This is who we are, but this is what our purpose is supposed to be, and we have to deal with whatever uncomfortability, I said it, whatever transitions, whatever change of perspective, we have to deal with that to be who God wants us to be. And when we started walking by faith instead of walking by fear, it just opened up doors for us. And yes, there is the person that's going to say what they're going to say, but you know what? That person is going to say something whether you made the change or not. And we love everybody, we want everybody, but every individual member in the congregation has to decide whether they are going to be on God's plan or whether they're going to try to fight to hold on to their personal preferences.
One way of saying that, I've heard it said, a lot of churches should just put on their sign, like, keeping the Smith family happy since 1965. if that's truly your mission, then I just go ahead and put it out there. I think what you're asking is really the heart of why small church work is difficult. I mean, it really is, and I would say there's no, short-term easy fix, and it takes hard work and a commitment to trying to be more welcoming. I can just share from Glendale's history something that I think was really positive. When I started in ministry there, I was around 60 people on a Sunday, and I can say this was a brilliant idea because it wasn't mine. It was previous to me. They had started serving at the local homeless shelter in Glendale once a month. And when they started that ministry, that seemed like a big ask for a church of 60 people. You know, we're going to have to do this. It was something they hadn't done before. And that, I think, has been a huge engine to us slowly growing, is that we have that every single month. And it's not that we're bragging about ourselves. It's just we have to say, hey, we need people to come. Who can bring beans? Who can do this? And now it's become a little more streamlined as we've done it and as we've grown. Then a few years ago, we had the opportunity to work with an organization called Family Promise, where we opened our building 4 weeks out of the year to homeless families. And that was another one. It's like, it's a lot of volunteer hours. We need like a lot of people to help with all this. Is there going to be enough? And so a question that I think I would ask your church, and what we continue to ask ourselves in Glendale, because we haven't arrived at any point, is what are we stretching ourselves out to do for God's mission? What is something that, wow, that sounds like it's going to be too much. That just sounds like it's going to be, we're going to need God to move amongst us. And that's often a question I think that small churches don't ask, because it's, we're all kind of just circling the wagons and we're trying to survive. And what would it look like for your church, anybody, any church? I mean, I think it's an important question for a church of any size to ask. But what's something that we feel like God is specifically calling us to do that's a unique thing that we have a passion for that we're going to need God's help to accomplish? And we collectively are going to commit to working on this and taking this risk. And as a church leader, that might mean you're doing it for the first 6 months, or you're the one who's like really the motor behind it. But eventually, for us, we've seen that God has been faithful in bringing people to do those ministries. And we're now kind of asking, all right, what's the next thing for us? What's the next thing that God is calling us to step out to do that we need to move forward on?
And if your congregation is small and homogenous, when someone different, and however you define different, well, when somebody different shows up, we have to take the focus off of us, and we have to see what God is doing. You know, for some reason, that person was led into your context, and so God might be opening something up for you. God might be stretching you. God might be challenging you. We all know the joke about patience, you know. Before you pray to have more patience, be sure that's what you really want. Because if you really are going to be more patient, all of a sudden, situations and people are going to be thrown at you that require a lot of patience. Because you develop it. And so when somebody different, quote unquote, comes to you, into your context, God is opening up something that he wants you to address. You know, as an individual, as a congregation, he might be, you know, that might be the person that's opening the door up for the rest of the community to start coming in. If your congregation doesn't reflect your community, that, you know, we have to always keep in mind that, you know, that this is God's thing and he's doing it and he's using us as instruments. We have to allow ourselves to be used the way God sees fit.
And I would say to your answer, sir, God's been really kind to me. He's put me in places where there was already a diverse group of people that were used to just loving anyone, anything that walked through that door. I've been really blessed this week by people connecting me to other people as I'm searching for some of my questions, and people have become like a profound resource. Honestly, to your question right now, I think, I don't know everybody, but again, I've been doing this twice already today. Jim, I think you should talk to him. He's a profound resource in this specific area on kind of moving a homogenous community to look outside beyond themselves.
Well, again, I didn't. It wasn't mean to lower the expectations of a small church. It's just those are the dynamics that you deal with, and you know, and especially in an ultra small church. You know, when it's, you know, 50,
well, that's a New Testament mega church you're talking about.
You know, another thing I would say is kind of tails on what Todd said. I think sometimes small churches are a little timid to step out too much. You know, it's like we don't have the resources. And two suggestions. One thing we've done is we've partnered whenever possible. Family Promise, Cynthia Shelter, those are both things that, you know, a big church might just say, we're going to do that. You know, we're going to do it all in-house and take care of it. We've realized we're not big enough, you know, to house four homeless families. So we partnered with an organization that does a lot of the administrative work. We have a huge building, and we said that's a strength of ours. We got a second story with classrooms, and we convert those classrooms into little apartments. So, you know, we can leverage what we have and help out that organization and do what I think is a very biblical work in housing families with small children. The other thing that we've seen is that, you know, a few times when we've made a big ask of a small group of people, and they've always come through. About four years ago, we had a pretty good-sized debt, and we thought, well, let's see how much of this debt we can retire. And why don't we raise that Sunday?
$60,000.
Or $60,000 from a group that's around 120. Anyway, it blew me away. I was hoping, like, okay, I hope he's at least close.
Jonathan's going to become a member.
As a church leader, you talk about these things and you plan and you go, I don't want to just fail utterly. You know, that's going to be so dismal. But we more than we exceeded our goal on that one Sunday, and I think sometimes we, you know, we tell God, it's like, no, we got this, and we're going to be real careful about this. We're not going to disappoint you, God. And God's like the, you know, the second grader going, I got the answer. You know, just go for it. So I would encourage you, if you're in a small congregation, to, you know, look at those places you can stretch and step out on faith and see if God doesn't surprise you.
Well, I really appreciate that term, stretching, because I think, I mean, as I understand it, if it's not going to be your identity, you know, in terms of that, you know, you need to stretch. But you never know what's going to happen when you stretch. You know, it's not necessarily your goal is not necessarily to be 50 more next week or anything like that. So, but when you're stretching yourselves in these different areas, light to the nations, community, all those kinds of things, then it seems like you're just kind of being a catalyst. You know, to as a church, your demographics, so many things may cause you to still be small, you know, in that way. But if you're not living that stretching kind of life, then you're sort of settling for.
Mm-hmm. I would encourage smaller churches, because I think one of the unique qualities is the ability to mobilize the majority of the congregation. I would encourage smaller churches to be good neighbors. Wherever you are, there are people to the north, south, east, and west. You know, be good neighbors, be hospitable, be welcoming, be servants. If your monetary resources aren't allowing you to do certain things that you have a vision for, like Jim mentioned, partner with other organizations. Our congregation has worked with Family Promise. Matter of fact, our church has a parsonage. Is that what you call the house?
Yeah.
Okay. It has a parsonage. I don't live in it. I wish I did. but Family Promise, we actually let Family Promise use our parsonage as their offices and charge them like $1 a month for rent. You know, when you're trying to be good neighbors. And we were part of that program. We allowed people to live in our building. We partnered with our local homeless shelter. So we prepare meals, we prepare lunches that people can take with them. We also go to their facility and cook. We partnered with our local pregnancy center to service people who are in situations they weren't expecting to be in. And so we're just trying to be good neighbors and serve people. And that's worked a couple of ways, because we know that when we are serving people, we're showing love, we're showing compassion, we're showing that we care, we're showing concern. And through that interaction, we're able to develop relationships, and through the relationships, we're able to try to be influential for Jesus. We're able to share the message because we've shown concern. On the other side, we've noticed that everybody doesn't think church is a great place. You know, people have different experiences, different witnesses, different stereotypes, and sometimes when we invite people to church and they say no, we think they're not interested in God. And the truth is, they're just not even in church, for whatever their concept is. We started inviting a lot of people to join us in these service opportunities. And there are a lot of people out there who have shown no interest in going to a church, but they've shown a lot of interest in serving and helping other people. And so they come alongside of us, neighbors and friends and co-workers, and they're preparing meals and they're cutting lawns and they're doing all these service opportunities or going to Children's Hunger Fund and places like that, and they're getting in these service opportunities, and then they're meeting more of our congregation and they're finding out, you know what, these are some nice people. I might go to one of their social events or one of their fellowship events, and then that becomes a doorway into fellowship where they will start then getting an interest, and we have an opportunity to to talk about our Savior through these relationships. And so just be good neighbors. I don't know what everybody's context is, but I've been in and around a lot of different churches, helping them with and doing kind of different things, and I've noticed that a lot of congregations become an island in and of themselves in their communities, and they don't even know the house next door, you know, whether they're members or not. And when you are good neighbors, what you're going to find is when people are at your building and at your assemblies, you're going to have that mixture of different spiritually maturity levels. You're going to have members and non-members. And again, you're going to have to be okay with that uncomfortability. You know, when you walk out of your building and you see that guy who's not a member, who's on the other side of the parking lot smoking, you can't go shoot him with a fire extinguisher, because that's not our norm. You have to let that... You have to let the anti-norm be the norm until they become the norm. Like Jim said, we can't let people come into our buildings and then insist that they become a part of the club and become who we are before we decide we're going to welcome them. We have to welcome them, let them know we want them to be a part of what we have going on. And it's not even about us, it's about Jesus. We want to hopefully introduce my new friend to my old friend Jesus and make that connection, and then we start working on growing together.
So. What would you guys say, just a final question for you to think about? You answered this a little bit, Jonathan, but what is an accomplishment of your work in a small church context of the last few years? What would you say, something that you're proud that your church is able to accomplish?
I know a millionaire and a homeless person that are friends, so that's cool. Like, that's not happening in D.C. I mean, they eat together, they drive, and they take care of, they, you know, do stuff like that. Like, that's, yeah. That, but I didn't do it, though, so. Yeah, that's me.
I found a quote the other day that I really like. A.W. Tozer says, It is a far greater importance that we have better Christians than that we have more of them. Mm-hmm. And we look at all our efforts in congregations, and if we don't grow numerically, somehow we connect that to a failure of some sort. And I think we have to set aside that we're there to make better people. We're there to introduce a Savior to the people that come in our doors. And if it's only 50 of them, then, you know, that just may be what God's purpose is for us as a church. And if we can help those people grow and work toward attaining the mind of Christ, then I think that's a huge success. You know, and if it's only 50, then that's 50 more than you started with. So.
Okay. I alluded to this earlier, but our visioning and our goal setting, and again, our walking in faith, has just been a major, major accomplishment for our entire leadership team, which has permeated through our ministry and our lay leaders, and permeated through our entire congregation. I'm in Santa Clarita. If you're not familiar with Santa Clarita, Santa Clarita was a small town in terms of population that has boomed. Santa Clarita is now the third largest city in L.A. County in terms of population. And we are, 300,000 plus. They're just building and building, building houses, houses, houses. 300,000 plus. We're a congregation on the roll of 190-something. Our assemblies are maybe 150 to 180, depending on the Sunday. But it is our goal of our small 150, 100 to 80 is that we are going to reach every single person in our city and try to influence. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what we know we can reach. That's we have control over that. We know we can reach. We're going to try to influence. And that's our 150. We're taking on 300,000. We got 5 stars. We're going to do it.
I'll expand on mine in 30 seconds. The church in Chicago, really diverse. Like, I haven't been to anyone else that is more diverse. It's not a competition, but the problem was we talk about diversity. I think you can get a diverse group of people sitting in the same direction and listening to someone, and that's seriously not that special. Mm-hmm. It's more special if they actually love each other. It's not how we do communion, Pastor Trey. I communion every Sunday, deep. But if they don't like do groceries with each other, you know. So that's honestly what I was trying to do when I was in Chicago, just getting the PhDs and the schizophrenics to do stuff together out the church, and the millionaires and the homeless people, and it's so beautiful. Like, that's cool. Then it makes the church a lot more interesting on Sunday. So yeah. But God is good, and.
Yeah, the thing that I would say I'm proud that Jim's son Chris and his wife Crystal do work in Nairobi, Kenya, one of the poorest slums in the world, and when they were first starting, they were going to go for just a year, and when we had that special contribution to get out of debt and we got $60,000, which was 30 more than we needed. We're like, hey, cool, we'll just give it to them. And so that helped them to go for the first year that they went. And they came back after that year, and they're like, oh, we want to do four more. And can you keep doing $30,000 a year? And we said, I don't know, let's see. And as a church, we talked about it and thought, yeah, this is something that we are really passionate about. We want to continue to spread God's love to poor parts of the world. And so we've done that for three more years, and we have... We have two more to go. So we're continuing to kind of stretch ourselves, and it's been a great blessing for our church. We're pretty much out of time as far as things go. Let's go with one question.
Yeah, we're a small congregation. I mean, small. 35 for Sunday might be good. Usually less.
Yeah.
But think about it as a small congregation. You know each other. What's going on?
Mm-hmm.
You know that somebody's sick. You know somebody's having financial problems. You understand. You know what everybody. You have a relationship with everybody.
Yeah.
And they know who to contact if they have a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And it works.
Yeah.
What's the good
there's a great blessing to that. There's a guy, a minister in our town, who's a bit of a mentor of mine. His church, when he started, was about 30 people, and it's now 3,000 or something. And he said, all my wife and I do is sit around and dream about how great it was, and it was just 100. Because we used to be able to, go have barbecues together. And he's like, just think of whatever the hardest thing you have to deal with in ministry, what it is, you've ever had to deal with. I deal with that, every month, probably, because it's some big fires happening over here. Since more people, often more problems. And we all want to have healthy growth. But I think one of the things that would be a gift for all of your congregations is to know, first of all, that we're not unique in this struggle. Across denominations, people are struggling. Churches are generally getting smaller. But there are really unique gifts that your churches can offer. And I just hope you can be encouraged in that, because there is really significant work that can be done. I think that our world is more connected than ever, but more lonely than ever, because the connection that we have isn't the real deep community that we're called to. And whatever size your church is, you all have an opportunity to be part of helping to make it a more connected community. So I hope you go back encouraged with some thoughts and ideas from us, and I'd love to talk with you if you have any more questions up for me. I'm sure anybody on the panel would feel the same. We're not people with all the answers, but still just trying to follow God's lead in our context and our places. Todd, could you close us in prayer?
Yeah, I want to pray for the churches, Church of Christ, small churches, declining churches. I do think that the church is the most important institution in the entire world. Father, we plead before you right now. We feel some of us feel like we're in exile as our the church, the people of God, is dwindling in numbers, Father. But as my brother said earlier, Lord, we're not necessarily asking for that just explosion of growth in numbers, but, Father, just an explosion of growth in depth, of passion and discipleship and following your will, Lord. Lord, help our churches be places that are on fire for you, that want to follow you. And may it just, when we sing on Sundays and we care in our lives, I pray that it's just a beautiful fragrance that you just appreciate and love and are proud about. Lord, help us love you more and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you guys for being here.
Thank you.